And all the answers are found right in your Bible. So if you have your Bible, that's all you need. So starting with Psalm chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also," "let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Father, we do thank you again for this evening, Lord. Thank you for just speaking to our hearts through your word. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for providing for us, Lord. Every day you provide for us in some way. Help us, Lord, to every day acknowledge your existence in our life, your blessings, your grace, your mercy. Help us, Lord, just to faithfully follow you. Father, we ask that you bless our time. Bless the children's time in Kid Venture. We ask that you would just continue to speak to their hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight I want to talk to us about the Christian joy. And again, there's about 9 questions I want us to answer with the Word of God. And again, as this psalm says in chapter 5, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice." And we're going to talk about the Christian's joy and where it comes from. And why we can rejoice. It says, "Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them." Now, the devil wants to rob us of our joy. The devil wants to suck the joy out of us. And how the devil does that is to get our focus off of Christ, to get our focus off of God and his blessings, and to focus on the negative things that are happening in our life, whether it's a person, a situation, a prayer request that just doesn't seem, the answer doesn't seem to come fast enough. Whatever it is, the devil does not want there to be any joyous Christians, because if there is no joyous Christians around, nobody has a reason to ask of the hope that lies within us, because they see no reason to. So again, tonight, thinking about the Christian's joy and reminding us of the Christian's joy, the first question I want us to think about tonight is, what is the Christian strength? What is the Christian strength? Take your Bible, go to Nehemiah chapter 8. It's amazing that all day I've not been coughing or anything until I start talking. Same thing happened last night. We were having family devotions, and both Sandra and myself didn't cough all day until we sat down to talk about the Bible. And then it's just cough and cough and cough. So in this flesh dwells no good thing, right? That's what Paul said, all right? There is no good thing in the flesh. But anyway, what is the Christian strength, all right? The Christian strength, before I even read Nehemiah 8, the Christian strength is not the greatest and latest how-to book or the greatest and latest how-to video. It has nothing to do with government, nothing to do with what the human mind can think of. What is the Christian's strength? Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Our joy, we know, comes from our Lord. All right, doesn't come from listening to our favorite song on the radio, doesn't come from relationships, though you find joy in songs, you find joy in certain relationships, but the Christian's true joy, or true strength, I should say, comes from the Lord. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." What is it that's going to help the Christian be able to wake up every day and go through another day regardless of what's going to happen? It's the joy of the Lord. Again, when you read in Scripture, you always read where Paul found joy in all his circumstances. He found joy in the strength of the Lord. He said, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon my life. Again, our strength is the joy of the Lord. Because you know what? Only the joy of the Lord can help a broken heart mend. Only the joy of the Lord can help a Christian who has a bad attitude to change their attitude. Because usually we have bad attitudes when we look at things through the wrong lenses. When we look at things through the wrong lenses, we need to look through the lens of God's Word to have a proper view upon life and life circumstances. So what is your strength? It is the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And when you look at Nehemiah again, Nehemiah was sent back by God to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to help set the gates back up. And on this particular day, as he is instructing the people realize, you know what, we've sinned against God. And they mourned about that, and they were brokenhearted about that. But it was a day that was being dedicated to the Lord, and Nehemiah says, hey, do not feel sorry, do not mourn, but go away rejoicing because God had brought them back together. God had restored the walls of Jerusalem. Look at Psalm chapter 16. So we know the joy of the Lord is our strength, and when we do need strength, we do need to go to the Lord, rejoicing in Him that He is our strength that passeth all the strengths of this world. And again, I apologize for my voice. But in Psalm 16:11, I want to answer the question, in whose presence is there fullness of joy? In whose presence is there fullness of joy? Again, we're living in the days that the Bible talks about, the Laodicean age, where there is a lukewarmness among God's people. And God talked about spewing those people out of His mouth because He would rather His people be hot or cold, according to Revelation. We're living in the day and age where the Bible talks about a great falling away, God's people turning their backs on God, not even thinking the Bible is relevant anymore, not even concerned about their own spiritual state, not worried about their relationship with the Lord, just having the attitude, well, I'm saved, that's all that matters. And then when they find themselves in the pig pen, where are they going to find their joy? Because a lot of people find their joy in a bottle, in a pill, in a relationship, in recreations. But when all that's taken away, where can a Christian find its joy? Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God says to David that in His presence is the fullness of joy. Having God's presence in our life truly does bring a joyous satisfaction. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know what? We can see God in every situation in our life if we'll look for Him. If we will truly look for Him, and in bad situations, if we look for the Lord in those bad situations, we will see Him and we will have joy being reminded that God has not left us, God has not forsaken us, and there truly is a silver lining in every cloud. We truly can find joy in any situation. But the fullness of joy comes through God's presence in our life and us recognizing that presence. Again, a lot of people are seeking joy in relationships. They're seeking joy in a job. They're seeking joy in something other than God, and that should not be the case with a Christian. The Christian's joy is found in the presence of God. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. I say this, and I want young people to listen, because the world says you'll find your joy in what you do. I mean, there's so many mottos, right? I mean, so many companies have their mottos. You know, Sprite used to have one. I don't know if they still do. Obey your thirst. Nike had one. Just do it, whatever you like. The world says do whatever makes you feel good. That's not what God says. God says do what brings him glory and we'll feel good about it. We'll find joy, because if we do it the world's way, we won't find everlasting joy. We'll find a temporal joy that will leave us like the prodigal son, chewed up, spit out, and in the pig pen. Again, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy, and having the fullness of joy helps us to face life every day. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Look at Psalm 51. Because the question is asked, what does the Christian need to do when his joy seems to be lost? Because there are times, if we're not careful, we lose the joy of thy salvation. And no matter what we do contrary to God's will, we just cannot restore the joy of God's salvation, the joy of thy salvation. You don't have to say anything or raise your hand, but how many of you remember the day that you were saved, the day that Christ came into your life, and how your life was changed drastically? I remember the day. I remember how joyous I was, but I also know there were some times where I lost my joy because my focus got off of Christ. And then when my focus got back on the Lord, my joy was restored. Because you know what? There's not a single Christian, a true Bible-believing, born-again Christian who's perfect, who will never experience the loss of their joy. Because life at times can rob us of our joy. But when the Holy Spirit inside of us reminds us to look back unto the hills from whence cometh our help cometh from the Lord, our joy is restored because we remember who's in control, who's watching over us, who's guiding us, who's leading us. So in Psalm 51 is written by David after he had committed adultery, after he ordered the murder of Bathsheba's husband, all right? He finds himself in misery, but God comes to him and gives him an opportunity to make things right between him and his God. In verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Sin never brings joy into a Christian's life. Sin always brings misery. There may be pleasure in sin for a season, but it doesn't last. And David had pleasure before Psalm 51. He found pleasure in what he did, but it brought him misery and guilt. And down in verse number 12, he says, back up to actually verse number 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David found himself not having any joy in the Lord during this time in his life. Because you remember when the prophet came to David and told him of a story of a rich man stealing a poor man's only lamb, the Bible records David got very wroth and wanted to kill the rich man and said, "Tell me who it is, because he's going to die." Because he was so eaten up with guilt. He was eaten up with bitterness and resentment. And the Lord wasn't speaking to David. The Lord's presence was not there. He found no joy in his life until after he made things right with God. And he says in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." There are times in our life where we have to ask God, as much as I'm trying to cause myself to be joyous, yet, Lord, I know that I've done this that has caused me to lose my joy. Because sin in a Christian's life will cause them to lose the joy of the Lord, because there's sin. Remember, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And the Christian should be joyous because, you know what? Our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're on our way to heaven. There is a place prepared. Why shouldn't the Christian be joyous? I would dare challenge all of us, write down a list of why a Christian should not be joyous. And there shouldn't be a single thing on that list. But you know what? Without thinking, we would write some things, well, because of this, because of this. Honestly, we shouldn't have a list of things that causes us not to be joyous in the Lord. Again, life is full of trials, but it's through those trials that God wants to show himself great and mighty. But when those times happen, like in David's life, we have to be honest with ourselves, come clean with God, so that we will have the joy of thy salvation restored. Look at Psalm chapter 85. I always think about Paul. I always think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They faced a fiery furnace. They would not bow to a golden statue. Daniel would not bow down to the decree that was signed that he couldn't pray to God. And Paul and Silas, they wouldn't bow down to discouragement and fear in that prison, that Philippian jail. They all chose to rejoice in the Lord in their own way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they chose to rejoice in God by saying, our God's able to help us. Our God is able to deliver us out of your hands, Nebuchadnezzar. But if he chooses not to, we're still not bowing. They rejoiced in their God who could and did save them out of the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and out of that fiery furnace. Daniel rejoiced in his God by going home after the law was signed, that he could not pray to any god for 30 days except King Darius. He goes home and he rejoices in God by opening up his windows and praying to God, knowing that, you know what, I'll probably get caught, but who cares? And he rejoiced going to the den of lions. Paul and Silas, their backs bleeding, they were done wrong, yet they rejoiced at midnight in the Lord and God helped them. So you think about the joy of our salvation. It doesn't come through good circumstances. It comes through having a relationship with a good God. Psalm 85, if you're there, look at verse 6 through 8. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. The Bible says that God does help his people, but not for us to turn back to folly or back to the sin that has robbed us of our joy of the Lord. Again, in Psalm 51, David said, restore a right spirit within me. David knew he had done wrong. And David admitted he had done wrong, and he really did not want the Lord to depart. Notice, listen to what he says in Psalm 51. He says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David understood, you know what, his spirit wasn't right because he committed sin against God. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now God will not take his Holy Spirit from you because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. To take the Holy Spirit away from you would mean you would lose the gift of salvation. But God will not take his Holy Spirit away because he promised once saved, always saved. But what does the Bible do tell us? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to grieve God, and his voice does not speak. His presence is not felt, and as a child of God, you should feel the presence of God in your life because it is a relationship. You should hear the voice of God plainly and clearly and sweetly in your life. But when we find ourselves not joyous in the Lord, we do need to ask the Lord, show me what it is that I've allowed to rob me of the joy of the Lord. because I do need your strength. I need that joy that is my strength that comes from the Lord. Again, he says, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Remember, one of the things that God wants his people to do is to rejoice in him. That's what he created you and me for, to praise his name, to rejoice in him. Look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. God did not create us to make a list of things that we want God to do for us. Now, I'm glad that we can ask and he obliges, but that's not what you and I were created for. We were created ultimately to worship him, to rejoice in him, and to praise him. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created to worship and to praise God, and when we do, it does bring joy. I can't tell you how many times in my Christian life that I've gone to church just mad about something. Especially on a Wednesday, halfway through the week, you know, you're getting off work and something happened today and you're just upset about it, or, you know, a number of things, and just, you know, okay, I'm going to church, I know I'm supposed to, but I'm sure not happy. And then not even wanting to sing, just holding the hymnal and really looking down so no one, you know, really looks at you, because you know you're not right, you know that you shouldn't be, you know, having that attitude, but then forcing yourself to start singing, and then by the time you're done singing that hymn, you feel better because the focus has changed from off of whatever it is that upset you to the one who deserves all glory and praise regardless of how our day went. So we do find strength in the Lord when we are fully in his presence, when we are fully focused on him. Look at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Because as talk about singing, what should the saints of God sing? Isaiah 65, and we'll go back to Isaiah 24, but Isaiah 65 and verse 14. Excuse me. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart. So why should the Lord's servants or the Lord's saints sing? Because of the joy of their heart. And like I said before, but on a Wednesday, I wasn't too happy. Not any Wednesday recently, but a while ago, years ago, I wasn't too happy. So I didn't think I had anything to sing about. But Isaiah 24 and verse 14 says, they shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. Doesn't say they shall sing for the goodness of the day, though every day is good that God gives, but it doesn't say they shall sing because everything went right according to what they desired. No, it says they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. Isaiah 52 and verse 9 says, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. You think about, has the Lord ever comforted you? Maybe you need comfort right now, but praise him for the comfort he has given. Because then we find ourselves being joyous in the Lord. We find ourselves praising God for what he has already done, which does help us in the moment that we're in. And being reminded, as he says, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. Well, he definitely has redeemed me. I've been bought back from the bondage of sin. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, I can break forth into joy and sing because of what God has done and will do in my life. Why shall the Lord's servants sing? Because they have joy in their heart because of who God is, because of God's faithfulness, because of God's love and grace. Again, if we seriously cannot find anything to rejoice in any given day, then we should always make ourselves look to God and rejoice in who He is. I have car issues right now. Nathan has car issues right now. But we can still rejoice that God is good and God will help us and it'll all work out. Because the second vehicle I had was taken away a couple weeks ago. I don't have a second vehicle anymore. It was taken away in an accident. I don't have money to fix it. I haven't heard anything back from the insurance company. But I can rejoice that my God knows all of that and He'll take care of it. Because anything can happen in any given moment, and we can. We can seriously do like most people, sit around, complain, and question God, why? Why? But we really should sit around and rejoice the Lord that, you know what? It could be a lot worse. Life could be a lot worse. I could be on my way to hell. I could not know Jesus Christ. Because sometimes people do think, how worse can life get? It's already bad. Can it get any worse? Well, yeah, especially if you don't know Christ, right? Life could be a lot worse. We always have to look at the positive. The positive is God is good, and God's good all the time, and He's good to His people all the time. Therefore, we can sing because our hearts are full of joy about who God is. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 15. I mean, let's just be honest. If you watch the news or read the newspaper or look on social media any length of time, you'll become very depressed. That's why God's people need to saturate their hearts and minds with the truth and promises of God's word. Jeremiah 15:16, the question is, what is God's word to you? What is God's word to you, the Christian? Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now, obviously, in Psalm it says, thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We know the word of God gives us direction in our life, but what does the word of God mean directly to you? I know to some Christians it means nothing because I talk to many Christians and I try to encourage them in the Word of God, reading their Bible, and I've heard people say with their own lips, I need real help. Not a lost person, a Christian saying, I need real help when they're told the answers are in the Word of God. No, I need real help. Well, you'll never find real help if you don't trust God's Word. If you don't seek God through His Word, because you know what? When our hearts are heavy and we start reading the Word of God, we do find joy. Jeremiah said, thy words were found. I understand there in Jeremiah's day, the people had rejected God and His Word. But when the book was found in the temple and brought, Jeremiah rejoiced. And there were kings during the days that rejoiced at having God's word. There were kings of Israel that rejected God's word and led the people in serving false idols, but when a true God-fearing king was set on the throne, they always rejoiced in God's word, and we should too as well, because you know what the word of God reminds us? As we read our Bible, it reminds us we haven't created ourselves. We're not here by chance or accident. We're here because God has allowed us to be here. God's given us life. Life that we can know Him. Life that we can rely upon Him. Life that we can follow Him. Life that we can enjoy with Him. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, a God of hosts. As we read God's word, we're reminded whose children we are. We're reminded of who we're joint heirs with. We're joint heirs with Christ. In Psalm 119 and verse 97, the psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. when we do love God's word above our food. The Bible talks about esteeming God's word above even our necessary food. What we need for the physical body, we need God's word for the spirit, and we should desire it even more. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I love honey, and I love honey on my biscuits. I grew up hating gravy. I watched my relatives put gravy, not anymore. I love gravy on my biscuits. But as a kid, I thought, gravy's not for biscuits. Honey is. And I would just douse my biscuits with honey, and I still do. But now I put the honey on top of the gravy that's on the biscuit. But what I'm saying is, here he says, I understand how sweet honey is. And he says the word of God is sweeter to the taste. Because there is something sweet about God's word. The sweetness of God's word cures the bitterness of the heart. The sweetness of God's word cures the bitterness of the heart. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. Again, it is the number one thing that your enemy wants to keep out of your heart and mind as well as mine. He doesn't want our heart to be saturated with God's word. He doesn't want our minds to think about the truth of God's word, because he knows it will change whatever bitterness we have, whatever unforgiveness we have, whatever doubt we have, whatever it is we're struggling with. He knows the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. He knows the word of God will help the child of God. So what is the word of God to you? Hopefully, it is the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Hopefully, it's the first thing you go to when you need to be encouraged. Again, you're driving down the road. You probably can't pick up your Bible and start reading it because you're driving. Though I've seen people driving with a book or newspaper. I've gone on trips with my family driving down an interstate and having to pass a car that seems to be going too slow and looking, and they're reading a book. I mean, like in their face reading it. They can't even see the road. And I just got as far away from them as I could so they did not veer into me. But aren't you glad, though, that though you may have the Bible with you, you can definitely think about verses that you've read in the morning? Verses that have encouraged you in the past. Again, I know I'm not a great singer, but I will sing scripture that I've learned driving down the road to encourage myself in the Lord and to remind me of his faithfulness and his goodness towards his people. When you look at Romans chapter 14, I want you to think about, where does the Christian's joy come from? Where does the Christian's joy come from? I know there's the fullness of joy is in the presence of the Lord. I know the Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But where does that joy come from? How can I always have an endless supply of the joy of the Lord? What do I need to do? Where do I need to go? In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, for the child of God, for the Christian, it says, Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Again, people think, you know, all religion, I got to do this, I got to do that. You know, I got to follow the rules, follow the commandments, do what, you know, the hierarchy says, all of that, so I have joy. No. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Where does a Christian's joy come from? The Holy Ghost. Because in Galatians chapter 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You and I have the Spirit of God in us. And if we want to tap into the everlasting well of joy, we've got to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. We can't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with committing known sin. Now, we're sinners saved by grace. We don't do everything perfect. But when we choose to sin, and we know we're going to sin, have you ever felt like, you know what, I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind and ask God forgiveness later because I can have forgiveness from God? Then, you know what, that's choosing to knowingly sin, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. When a child of God goes against the truth of God's word that's been revealed to them and they deliberately choose to go against it, well, they grieve, they quench the Holy Spirit who brings them joy. Again, when you think about the prodigal son found no joy at the end of the road that he chose to take. And God is such a gracious God that when we choose, when God's people choose to veer off the path that he has placed our feet upon, he lets us do it. So we'll come to the end of that path and realize, I was happier at my father's house. Now, that's the prodigal son. He realized in the pig pen he was better off at the father's house. His joy got restored later, but he had to learn a hard lesson. Our joy comes from the Holy Spirit, excuse me, that resides within each of us. If you were to read Ecclesiastes, go to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. If you were to read Ecclesiastes from the beginning to the end, you would see that Solomon tried everything to find the true meaning of joy. I mean, he tried in relationships, he tried it in parties, he tried it in comedy, all the things he tried going through the book of Ecclesiastes to find the true meaning of joy and happiness, and he found it. He found it after wrecking his life with the world's way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, looking at verse 13, Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." I want you to even back up to verse 10. The preacher, which is Solomon, sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon learned the hard way that to find true joy and happiness is to fear God, is to have a right relationship with God, to have a healthy outlook on the things of God. Where is a Christian's joy find? Or where is a Christian's joy? Where can it be found? In our relationship with God, in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Because I have found, obviously, it is true. When a child of God finds himself without any joy, it's because they've done something wrong against God. It's because they've neglected the truth of God's word. They've neglected God himself. But I'm glad, like David, we can come to the Lord. We can have our joy restored. And I'm telling you, in the days that we're living in, we need the joy of the Lord more to help us not to depart from the ways of God, to help us stay on the straight and narrow path and help us to have that healthy outlook on life. 2 Chronicles, look at chapter 6 and verse 41. Chapter 6 and verse 41 of 2 Chronicles gives us the answer to, in what should Christians rejoice in? In what should Christians rejoice in? Verse 41, "Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. You realize David and the people rejoiced when the ark of the covenant came back into their possession. Many times God would allow the Ark of the Covenant, which was a representation of God's presence with them, be taken away from them when they despised the ways of God. God would allow the Philistines to take the Ark of the Covenant in a battle. And yet when it came back, they rejoiced because they missed the presence of God. They missed the joy of the Lord. All throughout the book of Judges, God would send his people into captivity when they went after false idols. And it obviously was not to destroy them, but it was to chastise them and help them to realize that there's only one true living God, and that is Jehovah. And when they would cry out after so many years of in captivity and under the oppression of the enemy, they would cry out to God for help, God would raise up a deliverer to deliver them out of the hands of the oppressor. And they would rejoice in that. Again, now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place. Thou in the ark of thy strength, let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. There is goodness in the presence of the Lord. Having the presence of God in our life, even recognizing it and being able to feel the presence of the Lord and to hear his voice. We find joy in the goodness of God. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 4. Rejoicing in God's goodness and having his presence in our life is the best thing anyone can have. And it does cause rejoicing. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, as Paul writes to the church of Philippi, he says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That phrase, "and rejoice in Christ Jesus." Again, having the presence of Christ in your life. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. At what time in your life as a child of God is Jesus not there? At what hour of the night is he not there? At what time of the day is he not there? In what circumstances is Christ not there with you? And the answer is, he's there all the time. And we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in the fact that even if you're in a car accident, your car is totaled, you're a little banged up, yet the Lord is still there. Understand, we do have questions. God, why? That's just human nature to want to know, why did this happen? But the greatest thing that you and I can do is to dismiss our questions, because God already knows the questions we have, and just rejoice in his goodness that it could have been worse. Whatever you think is bad in your life right now, it could be worse. It could be a lot worse, and we do have to always praise the Lord for his goodness that he's given us life through Christ. Jesus truly has given us an abundance of life, and that's what he came to do. He said he came to give life and to give it abundantly. In Philippians 4 and verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." In Psalm 34, David said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." And I know there's always somebody or a few people that always say, "How can I rejoice God in this?" You can't tell me to rejoice in God in everything. No, I can't. But God does. God tells us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice because it's rejoicing in God, not the circumstance. It's rejoicing in God, not the broken relationship. It's rejoicing in God, not the difficulties of life. And when we have that outlook and we have that perspective, our hearts do rejoice because we're rejoicing in the one who has everything under control. We're rejoicing in the one that knows us by name. We're rejoicing in the one that has the answers to all of our problems and supplies all of our need. I will bless the Lord at all times. That phrase right there in Psalm 34 and verse 1 should be something that we mentally underline in our minds and we commit it to our hearts. I will, not I might, but I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times. Why don't you look at Proverbs chapter 24 as we coming to the end. Two more questions. The next one is, should the Christian rejoice at their enemy's downfall? Should the Christian rejoice at their enemy's downfall? Well, you know that old saying, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Some people like to twist God's word and say, well, the Bible just say that do unto others as they would do unto you, or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if they're doing me wrong, they must want me to do them wrong. And the devil likes to twist God's word, and sometimes people like to twist God's word because it makes them feel better. Well, they're treating me wrong, so they surely must want me to treat them wrong. No, that's not what the Bible says. And we all have been mistreated in some way by somebody. But God says in Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Now, God's word is true. The wicked will fall into their own snare. The wicked will be judged by the righteous judge. But when they are, we as God's people should not rejoice over it. David never rejoiced over the destruction of his enemies. Remember when Saul was killed in battle, the one who hunted him for many years and tried killing David? Yet when Saul was killed in battle, and a young man came to him and said and told David that he killed Saul, that Saul was wounded, and Saul turned to him and said, you know, take my life. That way I'm not, you know, abused by the Philistines. And this young man, he tells David, assuming David would be happy, David would give him some type of reward for killing his enemy. But instead, David commanded him to be killed and said, dost not thou fear God that you would lay your hand upon God's anointed? So David didn't even rejoice in Saul's destruction, even though Saul hated David. Again, the judge of all the earth shall do right. But we have to remind ourselves the enemies of God, when they perish, and they perish as the enemy of God, without Jesus Christ, where do they spend eternity? Now, in the flesh, we want to rejoice. Well, they got what they deserve. What goes around comes around. You know, all the different phrases that we have as humans. But yet, as a child of God, when we think about it, if my enemy, the one who hates me, despises me, mistreats me, all of that, if they die without Christ, they're going to suffer for eternity. I may be suffering now as a human by whatever they're doing, but they will suffer for eternity. So God says, don't rejoice lest God turn his judgment away from them. And they continue doing their wickedness. So rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. So we do have to be careful that we don't rejoice over the wicked getting what they deserve. even if they've done me wrong or indirectly. Now, we have enemies that are direct enemies, but we have enemies that are indirect enemies. Those that, again, are trying to sign laws into legislation that would obviously be detrimental to a Christian. All right. So it's not, you know, someone's not personally attacking me. They're attacking my faith. And let's say something happens. Let's say somebody assassinates them. Should we as Christians rejoice over their assassination because now they can't accomplish what they wanted to? No. God still says, don't rejoice over your enemy's downfall. What did Jesus do hanging on the cross after he was crucified by his enemies? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we would be, but I'm not God. I can't do that. That's why we have Christ. That's why we have the one who's greater in us than he that's in the world. I want you to look at Luke chapter 10 as we come to a close. Luke chapter 10. And I want us to think about what is our chief joy? What should our chief joy be? In Luke chapter 10, you look at verse 19 and 20 as Jesus speaks to his disciples who he had given power to cast out demons. He gave them power to heal the sick. He gave them power to do all kinds of things in the ministry. They come back and they're telling Jesus of all the great things they've done and how the demons were subject to their authority, how they were able to heal the blind, the lame, and all of that. And they were just rejoicing and just the experience that they had with the power of Christ in their life. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." Don't rejoice in what God's given you the ability to do, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Again, like I said earlier today, if any given day we cannot find something to rejoice in that day, I just, you know, Lord, everything just seems to be going wrong today and I just can't rejoice in anything, then we do need to look up and rejoice in what we know is true and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then we'll have a plenty to rejoice in. That will start that snowball effect of rejoicing in our salvation, rejoicing in our relationship with the Lord, rejoicing in His goodness, His faithfulness, His graciousness, His mercy, and all those things. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Because it's not about having a bank full of money. The richest people in the world are the most miserable people. Because their money can't buy them happiness. Sure, their money can buy them, you know, the latest sports car, the latest vacation island. There are some rich people that own their own islands. They don't have any joy because their money cannot buy the inner peace that only Jesus Christ gives. In 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 13 through 15. "We're reminded, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." There is joy in knowing you have eternal life that can never be taken away. Remember Jesus said, "Lay up your treasure where moth and rust and thieves can't get through and steal and corrupt it." But he said, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will be there. Or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He said, "Lay it up." You know what? We have eternal life. "And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." There's so much joy in these verses. The joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The joy of knowing you have eternal life that can never be taken away. What can this world take away from you? Everything you have. Every physical thing you have, in fact, they can even take your life. But they can't take your place away from heaven. The Bible talks about that, right? They take your life. They thought they got rid of Jesus. They had him crucified. The Pharisees thought, that's the end of him. Until 3 days later, when those two soldiers that were watching guard over the tomb came and told them, he's alive. The tomb is empty. And they paid them money to lie and say the disciples stole the body away. They thought they got rid of Jesus. But you can't get rid of the Son of God. You can't get rid of God's people. You might get to destroy this body, but you can't destroy the Spirit. Again, when I think about the joy of the Lord, I think about the Christian's joy. I think about so many Christians, and believe me, I am not the ultimate Christian. I think about men and women that have laid their life on the line for Christ. I mean, you think about Nate Saint, you think about Jim Elliott, those that went to the Indians, that they went to, and they were so full of joy to go and take the gospel to these Indians, and they were headhunters. And how they flew their plane around their village, dropping gifts down, trying to, you know, strike up a relationship with them. And they finally landed the plane, and they thought they were being met with a welcoming party, but instead they were met with warriors that took their lives. And then Jim Elliott's wife went later and led the very barbarian to the Lord who had taken her husband's life. Jim Elliott had joy in what he was doing, though he lost his life, and his wife had joy in seeing a life saved because her life's husband was taken. I'm saying you can find joy in just life circumstances, and that is what's going to help us through life, is the joy of the Lord. If we ever find ourselves missing the joy of the Lord and we can't figure it out, then we have to stop and say, Lord, search my heart. What is it that has robbed me of my joy? What did I do? What did I say? What did I not do that you told me to do? Because there's always joy in serving the Lord. Even if you're sitting in prison like Paul and Silas, you can find joy in the Lord. Don't let your joy be robbed by people or circumstances. Keep your joy fresh and new by singing his praises every day.